as well, that he lives within your heart, that there has been that time in your life where you have turned from relying in yourself and any religious good works that you may have done, and instead, in desperate dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross in your place and for your sins, who was buried and rose again, that to that living Son of God, you turned in faith, accepting the gift of eternal life, for which Jesus paid with his death on the cross and his resurrection, and that you have then personally put your trust in that living Son of God and know that he lives within your heart today, that you have everlasting life. For those of us who know that, what a wonderful joy and comfort it is to realize that though this temporal life, which passes so quickly by, may be filled with trouble and disappointment, yet we have something much greater to live for, and that is we get to spend eternity with our Savior. Well, take your Bibles and turn back with me this morning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to actually go back, and this was our text reading, and we're going to go back to verse 8 and read verses 8 through 11. It's very intriguing here because we're doing a series on worship, and it's interesting that Jesus, here in Matthew 4, Matthew lists these three temptations in a different order than what you find over in Luke chapter 4 in the way that Luke does. It's because they were writing for a different purpose or a different goal, although they were both, everything lines up, but they put it in different order for different purposes. But in verse 8, the Bible says, "And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." It's interesting because Jesus uses two different words there for worship. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God," okay? "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And so the idea of only goes, it modifies both of those. The first word is worship. It's that word we've been looking at in the Greek, proskuneo. It means to bow before, to submit. It's used of a dog that licks its master's hand, of one that fawns or that worships or shows great reverence and submission by bowing down. The other word is that word latruo, to serve. And we get the English word liturgy. It's part of how we do our worship service and our serving of the Lord during a service comes from that word. And so the idea there, the whole context is worship. Isn't it interesting that even in temptation that Jesus mentions worship? Why does Jesus do that? I believe because here's the point that I want to make. Here's the main emphasis this morning, that even when we are facing temptation, worship should be our response to God in the situation. Worship is submitting obediently and reverently to God, adoring and glorifying him for all he is and what he does. And while that is not an exhaustive definition or the only definition of worship, especially I believe in the context of temptation, that is a very practical and helpful and accurate definition. So even when we are faced with temptation, our response to that ought to be worship. Because when we worship the Lord, we are expressing to him our love for him. The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The Bible says we're only supposed to worship the one true God. And the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And Jesus said in John 13 that if you love me, keep my commandments. And so when we're faced with the temptation to do something that God forbids or to not do something that God commands, and both are sin, that we can have a worshipful response in submitting to the authority of the Word of God, exhibiting and expressing our love in worship to God by a proper and biblical response. So Jesus here sets for us this example. So as we look at this, the context of worshiping God, even in temptation, let me just remind you that the Bible says that we are to pray. Jesus, in the pattern prayer for the disciples, prayed, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Folks, we're already going to go through temptation. Part of the study guide, I'm giving a little bit of it away today, maybe this is a little appetizer thing or a little hint, is that in the study guide that you'll look at as a family for your church worship this evening, one of the questions is, could God stop all temptation from happening if he wanted to? And the answer is, of course God could if he wanted to, but God created us with a free will and gives us opportunity to choose. He gives us commands, he gives us principles for making choices, he gives us boundaries in the Word of God, and we have the responsibility to honor and obey those. And so God allows temptation, but God does not tempt us with evil. And so that's part of the discussion. I think it's very helpful as mom and dads, as we're raising children and we have teenagers at home, because all of us are going to face temptation. We're going to face temptation for the rest of our life. Until we die, we will still have a sin nature. We'll still battle temptation. And I just want to encourage you that though the temptation itself is not sin, that even in that temptation, when you are enticed towards sin, that a biblical and a right response that is pleasing to God is worship to Him. So I want us to first of all look at the nature of temptation. And the nature of temptation, first thing I want you to notice this morning is that only a partial picture is displayed. Look back carefully, if you would, in verse 8. The Bible says, "The devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." But what did he not show the world? Matthew Henry put it this way: Satan deceives and so destroys. He imposes upon men with shadows and fast colors, shows the world and the glory of it, and hides from men's eyes the sin and sorrow and death which stain the pride of all this glory, the cares and calamities which attend great possessions, the thorns which crowns themselves are lined with. When I was in full-time evangelism, I would often preach in Christian school chapels and in Christian camps. And I had other evangelists from years gone by that used to do gospel illusions, quote-unquote magic tricks kind of a thing, and they would use them as an illustration to make a spiritual point. With children seeing that, many times it was very effective to drive home a principle or a spiritual point. And, you know, when you're doing a gospel illusion or when you're doing a, quote-unquote, a magic trick, then there is only certain things that are displayed. There are certain things you're certainly not going to display, or it ruins the whole illusion, and then it doesn't appear to be quote-unquote magic or whatever. And so there's only a partial picture that's displayed, and while you're just doing a gospel illusion, everybody knows it's a trick. They know you're not showing them everything. You're not being dishonest, and certainly nobody that's doing an illusion like that should lie. But Satan is a master illusionist, but he is also a liar. In John 8:44, the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. And so, and often what Satan does, just like with false religion and many other illusions or deceptions that are a lie, Satan always takes an element of the truth to bait the hook. When you go fishing, you don't just, most people don't just throw a bare hook into the water. That's not going to attract the fish. Usually you put on a night crawler or you put on some sort of a lure that has the hooks, but it appears, and as you would reel it in, the movement through the water, it attracts the fish. But the fish only gets a partial picture of what's going to happen to them. And so it's the same thing here. Satan does this. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan first tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Now, that was actually an absolute refutation of what God said. God said, "The day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And the Satan said, "You'll not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Again, there is an element of truth that is mixed with a lie. For instance, did Eve drop dead the moment she swallowed the bite of fruit? No. But at that moment, she was separated in her fellowship from God. At that moment, she was condemned to eternal death. At that moment, her body began the physical process of dying. No, she didn't drop dead that moment. But guess what? God said that you will die. You eat this fruit. And she did die. And there was an immediate, though unseen, consequence. And that was that she was separated. Just like death is a separation. So in this sense, too, when Eve sinned and was separated from God, there was a certain spiritual death. The Bible says, for instance, in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him," on Jesus, "is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." Before a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, they are already spiritually dead to the things of God, and they are already condemned to eternal death because of their sin. And so, no, she didn't drop dead right then. Were her eyes open? Did she know the difference between good and evil? Yeah. And when she gave to Adam, he ate. And guess what? The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And guess what? All of a sudden, all that beauty of innocence, all of a sudden came shame, came guilt, and fear. Satan didn't tell him about that. Oh, by the way, yeah, you will die, and there will be guilt, and there will be shame, and there will be fear. Yeah, you'll know the difference between good and evil, but what good's that really going to do you? No, of course he's not going to tell them that. And so thus is the nature of temptation. There's only a partial picture that is displayed. And by the way, not every consequence to sin appears to be immediate. Because again, Satan is a master illusionist. Second, in the nature of temptation, not only is a partial picture displayed, but instant, easy gratification of desires is offered. When I was a kid, my buddies and I sometimes would trap rabbits. You just get some scrap lumber and you build a box about this long, this high, this wide. You drill a hole in the top, okay? And then you build a little slot and you got a little door with a string and you got a little fulcrum kind of a thing with a little lever and then a piece of string and you put a carrot on down in that hole inside the box and it's heavy, just heavy enough that the trap door stays up. And the rabbit say, hey, there's an easy meal. And so the rabbit goes into the box, begins to eat the carrot. When enough of the carrot's been eaten away, the weight of the door becomes heavier than the carrot, and boom, it just shuts, and the rabbit is trapped. And so we would just trap rabbits. Most of the time, we just trap them and just let them go. We were just having fun seeing how many rabbits we could catch, and we kind of have a competition who could catch the most rabbits. But you know what? That's the same thing. Easy, instant gratification. Hey, this is the easy way to get this. And Satan offers to Christ an easy way to become king, Wiersbe noted. Listen to this prophecy and promise of God in Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. The Bible says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, capital I, speaking of the Son of God. This day have I begotten thee. How often have we heard that in the Gospels when the Father speaks of the Son? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so, Satan's offering a quick fix kind of a thing. Matter of fact, this is interesting. One author said, Jesus is faced with the age-old temptation to act on the basis that the ends justifies the means. Had not God promised, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession? The way of obedience is long and difficult. So why not come to terms with the God of this age? Why not compromise just a bit and make the desired end an immediate reality? And so many times in temptation, that's it. Yeah, just this once, maybe the consequences won't be that bad. And he tries to make us think that the ends justifies the means or that it will be worth it. But I guarantee you that the price tag on that temptation is never the value. There's no lasting value in it. And the cost always exceeds. Remember, Satan always shows a partial picture. He shows there's so many hidden costs that he's not revealing to you. Albert Barnes said, Satan regarded Jesus as the king of the Jews. As the Messiah, he supposed that he had come to take possession of all that country. He, Jesus, was poor and unarmed and without followers and armies. Satan proposed to put him in possession of all of it at once without any difficulty if Jesus would acknowledge him, Satan, as the proper Lord and disposer of that country, if he would trust to Satan rather than to God. And there are all kinds of instant, easy gratifications. For instance, stealing. Hey, there's something that I want. I can't afford it. It would take me forever to work a job and earn it. So I'll steal money, and then I'll have the money to get what I want now. It's the same thing with young people who are faced with temptation to fornication. Fornication is any sexual intimacy outside the bonds of marriage. God says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Paul warned Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, charity, faith, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul warns and says, every man sin that a man doeth is without the body. He that commits fornication sins against his own body. And fornication, it's sexual intimacy outside the bonds of marriage, is a shortcut to gratification. Instead of waiting in God's time with God's person within the bonds of marriage in a way that honors God and pleases him, young people seek to steal that away and have it now not realizing the horrible consequences. And again, not all consequences are immediate, but consequences are always more and heavier and worse, and they are sure, they are coming. And then, next thing I want you to see about the nature of sin is that the temptation seems to offer more than what it really is there. Satan says in verse 9, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. All these kingdoms of the world. But you know what? Jesus did not come at this time to set up his millennial reign and conquer the kingdoms of the earth and rule. Matter of fact, Jesus' mission was much greater and much more eternal in focus. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to die on the cross and to take men's sin upon himself and to shed his blood as the final, perfect, and complete sacrifice for sin, to die as the sacrificial Lamb of God. He, as the high priest, offered himself as the spotless Lamb of God on the cross and shed his blood for our sin. He was buried and he rose again. Jesus' mission was much greater than just the physical kingdoms of this earth. And yet here, Satan is trying to tempt him into an easy way. And even if Jesus would have bound the knee to Satan and would have gained those kingdoms, it did not guarantee man's soul. Jesus was not after physical kingdoms. Jesus was after men's souls. And friend, Jesus is after your soul today. If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, if you were to die, folks are dying from COVID-19 virus. Before this COVID-19 virus, people died unexpectedly every day. People dying in car accidents, people dying in their sleep, people getting all different kinds of diseases or physical ailments that are fatal. Fred, you're not assured another day of life. But one thing is certain, someday you will be ushered into eternity. And Amos 4:12 warns, prepare to meet thy God. And apart from putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be reconciled to God. You can be reconciled to God through putting your faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said the only way of reconciliation is through faith in him, in Jesus. Jesus said it in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to be reconciled to God? You want eternal life? Do you want to escape the judgment, the eternal wrath of God poured out upon your soul forever in the lake of fire because of your sin? Do you instead want to have fellowship with God as your loving Heavenly Father and enjoy an eternity beyond man's wildest imagination? Then turn to Christ. Put your faith in him. Say, how do I do that? At the end of the service this morning, I am going to, in the final prayer, do what I call lead in a sinner's prayer. And while just saying the words does not somehow mystically or magically save you or cleanse you from sin, it is an expression from your heart. I'm just kind of guiding you through a prayer so that you can express to God these truths that you have to own in your soul. And you can call on Christ in simple trust. And you put your faith in Christ and you trust him to do what he promised to do. And you ask him to do it. Jesus promises in John 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. But I want you to know that temptation seems to offer more than what is really there. Jameson Fawcett Brown said, in this case, Satan's offer to our Lord was that of a deputed supremacy commensurate with his own, though as his gift and for his ends. So in other words, to Satan was given a certain limited domain, but he did not have absolute authority and he did not have absolute power. Even if you go back to the Old Testament, when God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, yeah, but the only reason why Job eschews evil and is faithful to you, God, is because you've blessed him so abundantly. Let me take his possessions and we'll see if he doesn't turn on you. And God allowed that. And after Satan took all of Job's wealth and all of Job's children, again, God and Satan spoke and God said, have you considered my servant Job, how he's still faithful to me? And Satan said, yeah, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. What will a man give in exchange for his life? And God says, you can touch him in his body, but you can't take his life. And Satan struck Job with boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. But the point is that God still limited what Satan could do. Don't ever forget that we do not underestimate our enemy, Satan, that he is a created being under God's dominion and domain. Remember, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Satan has limited domain in this present evil age. The word world there, it means the present evil age. It is the order or the structure of the civilizations and cultures around us that consist of unbelievers. And over that domain, Satan has a certain power, but even then, his power is limited. But here, in the nature of temptation, temptation always seems to offer more than what it really is. Have you ever been the victim of a bait and switch? You didn't read the fine print? You know, you've probably heard the saying, as I have, if it's too good to be true, or if it seems to be true, too good to be true, it probably is, right? And yet some of us have been the unwitting victim of a bait and switch, or not reading the fine print, or you go to get that great deal at that store because of this great advertisement, and when you get there, you realize that they're only trying to entice you into the store with that offer, and it's really not what they were offering technically. But they were purposely misleading you in order to get or to try to get your business. So it is with temptation. And if man, as smart as he may be and wily as he may be, can tempt a Christian or fool another human being, how much more can Satan, who is the father of lies and a master illusionist, deceive those who will not be grounded in their fellowship with Christ and in the instruction from the Word of God? And then the fourth thing in the nature of temptation is that the temptation here moved from a show of benevolence to blasphemy very quickly. Jameson Fawcett Brown said, "No scripture, it will be observed, is quoted now because none could be found to support so blasphemous a claim. In fact, Satan has ceased now to present his temptations under the mask of piety, and he stands out unblushingly as the rival of God himself in his claims on the homage of men. Despairing of success as an angel of light, he throws off all disguise and with splendid bribe solicits divine honor." You see, often temptation, enticement to sin, starts with a seemingly innocuous proposition, but then comes very quickly to direct pressure to willfully do wrong. A couple of illustrations could be gambling. A lot of times people, they get drawn into a bet. You know, maybe the old idea or stereotype of a pool shark who is very good at playing pool and acts like he's not that good, gets a person into a small bet, loses a couple of times, the person builds a false confidence, and then when they're really up for a lot of money, then the pool shark goes to work and cleans the table and cleans out the guy's cash. Maybe you've heard, or maybe you've been on the temptation end of this. "Hey, I dare you." "Well, no, I shouldn't do that." "Oh, it's just a dare. But I dare you. Just for fun." And how many times have people fallen to the temptation to sin because, "Oh, it's just a dare, it's just for fun." Folks, we need to have the discernment to realize that that is a temptation. And remember that even when we are being tempted, even when all these things about this temptation are true, we ought to see it, we need to be warned. It's only a partial picture that's displaced. Instant easy gratification of desires is offered. Temptation seems to offer more than what it really is. And temptation moves from a show of benevolence to blasphemy many times very quickly. We need to understand the nature of these things. Why? Because the Bible says that a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And when you begin to see these things, your spiritual defenses ought to be up. You need to be starting to pray, and you need to be putting on that spiritual armor, and you need to be ready to fight. And I want you to see the response of Jesus. Look with me, if you would, back in our passage, how simple and concise but powerful Jesus' response is. "Then Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." First thing I want you to see is resistance to the temptation and to the tempter. The Bible tells us, for instance, in James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Christ himself sets the example of first submitting to the Father. In Matthew 26 and 39, in the garden, in his final hours before his crucifixion, the Bible says that Jesus went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He often told his disciples he came not to do his own will, but the will of him, that is the Heavenly Father, who sent him. And Jesus here in this passage shows that resistance because he had already submitted. Folks, it is vitally important that we are already being submitted to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the will of God. And as we are submitted first, so you can't get that in reverse. You don't resist the devil and then submit to God. You walk in submission to God. You walk in fellowship with Christ. And when the devil tempts you, you resist him. Too many times we flirt with temptation. If you try to out-reason and out-think and out-argue your flesh and the devil, you will lose. Christian, you need to get back to the Word of God just like Jesus did. But let me tell you that it needs to be in your mind to resist the temptation and the tempter. And then divine power here is used to remove Satan. Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan." And he says this with authority. And in verse 11, the Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him." So divine power is used to remove Satan. Again, we are not trusting that we've just followed these steps and so this is going to work. We follow the biblical truths given by the authority and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we realize that the power does not lie in us except in the person of the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. So it is not by my resolve, my discipline, and my fortitude. Too often we try to conquer temptation with self-discipline. And certainly we should be disciplined, but we need to be disciplined. We need to be coached. We need to be trained and guided by the Word of God as ministered by the Spirit of God. And then he rebuked Satan by the authority of the Scripture. I want you to understand that the authority, the power is not in quoting the words of Scripture, for Satan had just twice quoted the Scriptures to Jesus. The efficacy of the Word of God comes through belief and obedience. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." In other words, that implies that you've memorized it because you can quote it. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Memorization of the Word, then facilitates the meditation on the Word. And then what? "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." You're already thinking and you're paying attention and you're constantly being reminded of that area or that practical truth from the Word of God. And folks, all of us have different struggles. So you say, where do I start? Well, start with some basic verses on temptation or different principle verses. And then whatever specific battle you seem to be facing, and all of us have different spiritual battles. Now, all of us are susceptible to all temptation. Please don't misunderstand. But some of us have there are certain temptations that we'll struggle with more than somebody else. Find out what is that area. Or maybe it's just in this particular phase of your life. What temptation are you struggling with? And begin to memorize the Word of God so you can meditate on it and pray about it so that you can be foreseeing it. And when you begin to enter into that temptation sign, when you see these different signs of the nature of temptation and you begin to realize that, then you begin to quote back and meditate on the Word of God and be ready then to apply. And you ask the Holy Spirit, "Lord, teach me as I'm memorizing and meditating on these Scriptures. It is because I want to obey you. Now teach me how to practically apply this so that you can give me the victory over this temptation, because I want to worship you. I want to express my love to you. I want to submit to you." And this response to this temptation can be an act of worship. It goes beyond just whether or not we're going to be selfish. The Bible says that if you will memorize and meditate on the Word of God to observe, to do according to all that's written therein, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You can have consistent spiritual victory in that sphere of your life and with that particular temptation, and God can continue to give you victory. But I want you to see this. True worship here is delineated. Jesus spends some time here in this concise thing. Most of what Jesus says here has to do with worship. Certainly, we know the main temptation was for Satan to say, hey, fall down and worship me. You yield to me, you yield to my way, you acknowledge that I'm Lord over these things, and if you'll show me that reverence and acknowledge me as your benefactor, then I will give you all these things, which of course was a lie. It was deception, right? But Jesus was not going to worship Satan. Jesus, we know, did not have a sin nature. We do. But whenever we choose to yield to Satan's temptation, whenever we choose to yield to the temptation of our sin nature, then we have just evidenced a love or a loyalty for something else or someone else more than our God, and that is sin. And worship during that temptation, that enticement to sin, says, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. This is what God's word, that's what God tells me in his word. This is what he's teaching me. And God loves me. Satan hates me. My flesh is deceitful. But in my new nature, I want to please God. And I know the way of blessing comes through obedience to God. And so I am going to submit myself and worship to God right now to resist this temptation of my flesh and the devil, because there's only one true God to be worshipped. There can only be one God. Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. And then worship is defined by a posture of submission and reverence. Jesus uses that word proskuneo, to bow down. And in the Middle East, and especially in Bible times, the way that this word worship was used in a physical sense was that a person would kneel down on the ground and they would bow themselves all the way down and touch their forehead to the ground. It was a place where they were in complete submission, completely vulnerable and under the power of the person before whom they were bowing. It showed the deepest reverence, respect, humility, and even fear of that person's power and authority. And then worship is also defined by actions of service. That word shall serve the Lord thy God only. And that word latruo there. So what are some practical admonitions for today? First of all, be always on your guard. The Bible says, for instance, in Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, and then down in verse 18, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then verse 18 warns us to watch with perseverance. Be always on your guard. One commentator by the name of Ward said, after the excitement and thrill of the baptism in Jordan and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him, Jesus was led by that same Spirit into the agony of the wilderness. It is always so. A Christian is never more vulnerable than he is in the afterglow of a thrilling spiritual experience. Both the mountain peaks of Christian joy and the valleys of temptation are part of the experience of the disciple of Jesus. If it happened to our Lord, it will certainly happen to us. And that's why we're warned in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, wherefore that him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. In Proverbs 16, 18, where the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Sometimes severe temptation to sin comes. For instance, a young person goes to camp. They make some decisions. They're on that mountaintop spiritually. They come home, and after a couple of weeks, and some of that influence seems to have died down, maybe the accountability is not there. There aren't people there encouraging them. And sometimes the greatest temptation times come after you've had that mountaintop experience, or you've been a counselor at a Christian camp and you come home and you face, or you go on a mission trip and you come back. And after that thrilling experience where you feel so confident in the Lord and like you are least susceptible to sin is when Satan's going to strike, because you are least on your guard. And then obedience to God's commands is worship, the key thought for today. And then loving God is the key to keeping all of these commandments, because that is first. Matthew 22, 37 to 40, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then verse 40, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Everything is pivotal on these on the first two commandments, and the very first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then let me say in connection with that, do not love the created more than the Creator. The Bible says in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so don't love the created more than the Creator. Often that is the temptation that trips us up. You can only serve one master, Matthew 6:24. I just quoted it a little bit ago. No man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then understand there are no shortcuts to God's will. Satan offered Jesus a shortcut to the kingdom, and Jesus refused it because there really, truly are no shortcuts in God's will. And then let me give you this final admonition as a believer. We recognize theologically, and when we're going through a difficult trial, we acknowledge that God's presence is always with us. And that is a wonderful comfort and encouragement. But you know that it can also be a great motivator to our obedience to understand that God's present with us. Practice the presence of God. God is that silent listener in every conversation. He is with you. He sees and he knows. The Bible says, behold, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. The Bible says us that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows our thoughts, our motives. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But one of the things that will help us to respond in worship to him when we are faced with the temptation to sin against him is to practice the presence of God, to know the one who loves us and the one who's provided all that we need for life and godliness is with us, and he's watching us. Let's bow our heads now. We're going to pray. I want to pray for those who are believers that God will help us this week as we face the temptations, whether that temptation is just to not trust God. The Bible says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And sometimes there are things that are doubtful and we do them and we violate our conscience, and that is sin. Maybe there are other things we know we should be doing, but out of selfishness, laziness, or fear, we're not doing them. And James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning first, that God would give us victory over sin, and that we would see when we are tempted to sin, enticed to sin, that it's an opportunity to worship God. Don't just see it for what it appears. See it for what it really is spiritually. And then after that, I will take the time to pray a sinner's prayer. And if you have not ever put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, just repeating the words I say will not gain you forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But if you repeat what I say from a sincere heart, truly believing in your heart that Jesus is God, he's the living Son of God, he loves you, he died and rose again for you, and you're simply trusting and asking him to do what he promised, then you can have and will have everlasting life. So let's go before the Lord in prayer right now. Father, my prayer for each one of us who are believers is that this week you will help us to be successful as we face temptation. We ask you to not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, and that we know that part of the experience of walking through this broken, sin-cursed earth is that we are going to be tempted. We already have within us, in our flesh, temptation to sin. Paul said, in him, in his flesh, dwelled no good thing. To do evil was always present with him, and we know that's true for us as well. We are to crucify, we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And yet we know that's an ongoing battle. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that they would be successful in that battle this week. And I pray, Lord, that they would see the warning signs and they would follow Christ's example and they would take the teaching and that they would reuse the temptation to sin, though we are to avoid temptation and we are to see it coming down the road and pass not by it. Yet, Lord, for one of the times when we are enticed to sin, whether in our most private moment or whether it is in a public moment, no matter what the circumstance, Lord, would you give us victory and allow us to take that as a time to worship you, evidence our love for you, and, Lord, grow stronger in our faith and deeper in our resolve to follow you and fellowship with you. And now, Lord, in a moment, as I pray this sinner's prayer, I ask those who are watching that have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, for forgiveness of sin and for that gift of everlasting life, that they would truly understand that you'd shine the light of truth in their understanding, that your Holy Spirit would make this truth of the gospel real to them, personal to them, clear for them to understand. And may this be the day that through praying this sinner's prayer, they would turn from their sin and turn from themselves and turn from anything or anyone they would trust for eternal life and clear.